I am excited to be here with y'all this morning because I've got so much in my heart to be able to give you this morning. I don't know that I'm going to get it all out. But I'm just excited to see all the family faces and the new faces. Let's give a warm welcome to all of our visitors. Thank you for coming and worshiping with us. And our online campus, thank you guys for watching. I've got family that are watching today. I've got family that watch on a fairly regular basis because they're out of town. Some in Cumming, some in Birmingham, other places. But today we're talking about character. Everybody goes, why character? Why do we have to do that in the church? We already have a grid for character in the world. There's already rules for ethics and morals and character in the world. And that's true. There are professions like attorneys and politicians have boards and committees for ethics and character, which is why attorneys and politicians have such a high reputation for morals and ethics. Then we might need to revise our definition. Morals, ethics, maturity, integrity, character are words that don't get used much in our culture anymore because we've been told that they're outdated. Morals and character are so wrapped up in your personal beliefs and your personal value system that whatever you happen to believe, whatever is your truth, you are morally justified to walk in that. And we have people doing wildly opposite things and are morally justified. So they don't even teach morality, they don't teach character, they don't teach integrity or maturity in the world much anymore because it's an outdated concept because you can decide whatever that looks like for you. But we just got through singing that everything is cornered. Jesus is the cornerstone. So if that's the case, then we need to learn what character means with regard to the one that we follow. Okay. Now, what did Mom tell you your character was, or maturity, whatever word she used when you were growing up? What did she tell you the character was? Doing the right thing when nobody's looking, right? And that's true. That's good. But again, we come back to what's the right thing. So we have to talk about what is the right thing. We have to define it a little bit better than that because we still have a wide range of definitions that we could use. Character is not just doing the right thing when no one is looking. Godly character is living in your original God-created design and purpose. God designed you perfectly for fellowship with Him. God designed you perfectly to obey Him. He designed you perfectly to be able to hear His voice. There is no one that God created that is without the ability to have fellowship with God. There is no one that He created that is without the ability to hear His voice. There is no one that is created that is without the ability to obey Him. When you live your life outside of obedience to God, you actually violate the design that God made you for. So learning what God's design is for you and what His character is that you've been designed to walk in is called character building. So we've got another definition. We got a new definition here. This is just me, so if you have issues with it, please come tell me. This is just something that I came up with based on my study in the Scripture. Godly character is the personal culture of dependency on Christ. Well, Russ, you just said that it wasn't personal. Well, it's not defined by you personally, but you are responsible for your character. Christ defines it, but you have the choice. You have the personal responsibility for your character. He gave you free will. He gave you choice. He told the children of Israel, before you I put death and life. Choose life. I call it culture because it is not a habit. It is not self-discipline. We're going to get into that a little bit more. Culture has to do with something that is so ingrained in you that it is part of your DNA. This is who you are. It is part of your identity. So that when you walk in it, it's not a choice anymore. It just becomes who you are. So your personal culture of dependency on Christ is you walking in your God-given design. That's what godly character is. That's what has to be developed within us. We'll take a look at a couple of passages of Scripture here. Y'all have a little bit of it in your sermon notes. I don't know how much of it they got into the slides this morning because it was a lot. There was a lot of information I wanted to pack in. But we're going to start in Ephesians. Now, the Apostle Paul is talking to the church about how to live a Christian life. They're all fairly new Christians. Okay, here's some instruction. And if you look throughout the letters that Paul wrote to the different churches, he wrote about 12, 13 books of the New Testament. Every one of them is a letter to a church. And you're going to find this theme, this teaching throughout all of them. And that is, don't walk like the Gentiles. It's the word they use for the unsaved. Don't walk like the old you. Walk like the new you. Walk according to the Spirit. And here's what that looks like. And then he describes it. And then he says, okay, take off the old man, put on the new. That's a really simple description for the process of character building that we're going to have in front of us today, okay? So let's take a look at Ephesians chapter 4. We're looking at verses 17 through 24. I'm reading it out of the NIV. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that's in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, and here he's talking about sensitivity to the Lord, they've lost sensitivity to the Lord, they have given themselves over to sensitivity, to sensuality, so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they're full of greed. That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him, in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. Now, here's what you have in your notes. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. God created us in his image. That image was corrupted when Adam disobeyed and he brought sin into the world, brought the curse on us, and everything that God created has now been twisted and warped. Your identity before you were saved was informed by the world, a world that is corrupted with sin. These are people who believe that they are doing the right thing. They have a grid for ethics. They have a grid for morality. They have a grid for what the right thing is. Proverbs calls that the way that seems right to a man, but in the end leads to destruction. This is how our identity, this is how our character was formed. Our mindset, our value system, and our confessions were all formed by the world in this way of thinking that seemed right to a man, but it leads to destruction. You look at this in Colossians chapter 3. It says, since then, since you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. Why? For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Look at your neighbor and say, I'm dead. Okay. My new life is hid with Christ. Not only is the old person that you were dead, the new person that is in Christ, it's already hidden in Christ with God. That's where your life is. That's where your mind should be. Our mind, our value systems, and our confession should be rooted and grounded there. Easy to say, harder to do. We're going to get into that. We have to create a little bit of definition here for what character is. Have a grid from the Word. God said he elevated the Word above his name. If he elevated the Word above his name, we shouldn't do any different. We should honor the Word because that's what he gave us. And then he gave us the Spirit to be able to understand. Salvation is immediate access to the glory of God. When you first heard the gospel, you might have felt pressure. People often describe feeling pressure. They don't necessarily like hearing the gospel because it makes them feel pressured. I had a wise man the other day tell me, when he got out of prison, he was learning about God in prison, and he was reading his Bible, and he was asking his cellmate who had been in the church, a worker in the church, about Jesus. And the guy'd say, yeah, I'll explain that to you in just a minute. And he would leave. And every time he did that, it happened over and over again. He said, then I realized, if you want to test somebody's character, mention the name Jesus, and it will either draw them in or it'll run them off. And that tells you where their focus is. If you mention the name Jesus and their character is to seek after him, it'll draw them in. If they're scared of it, it'll run them off. But the burden that you feel when you first heard the gospel is your consciousness of sin. It wasn't the, the pastor trying to pressure you. It's not all of us clapping and cheering and rah-rahing you on. There is a pressure of the lies and the sin that are on your life that you didn't even know was there. You didn't become aware of it until the gospel came and showed you what it was. The pressure and the weight of the lies about who you were is heavy. And when you accept Jesus into your heart, you say, Jesus, come and take this burden from me. Forgive me for my sin. Redeem me. Come be Lord of my life. At that moment of conversion, the Holy Spirit comes in, baptizes your spirit in the blood of Jesus, forgives sin, wipes it clean, joins with your spirit, and the two become one, and it's a new creation. Brand new creation. The old you is literally dead. It's not there anymore. What he identifies in these scriptures, if you look further in Colossians, he lists a lot of the things that describe the old man. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, anger, rage, malice, slander. Oh my goodness, there's my to-do list. I cannot figure out which one of them I'm doing wrong right now. Wait a minute, there's another list. Then there's the new man. Kindness, mercy, tender-hearted, forgiveness, patience, love. I can't do all of that. There's no way I can think of all of these things and maintain them. That's why people are scared of Christianity. What he's describing, though, is a way to tell which character you're living in. Are you building godly character, or are you playing a fictional character that used to exist and is now dead? The temptation to act as you used to act before salvation is going to arise. People are still going to rub you the wrong way. Your spouse, your kids, your co-workers, somebody's going to say something, do something that's going to cause you to react the way you used to react. If you're living in Christ, those temptations to act that way are tempting a dead man. How do you trigger a dead man? It says that the old man is being corrupted. That word corrupted actually means rotting. Am I going to act in the character of a rotting corpse, or am I going to act in the newness of life? Salvation gives you immediate access to the glory of God. Access doesn't give you all the fullness of it. It just gives you the ability to get there. We have a lot of new babies that have been born in the church recently. And I think it's absolutely amazing. I've gotten to see a few of them, and they are precious. And every single one of them was born with the ability to become the president of the United States or a fighter pilot or an astronaut. Every one of them has access to that. But if you put a baby inside a rocket ship, they're not going to be able to do much. It's just not. There's maturity that has to come. There's learning that has to come. There's character that has to come before they can step into what they have access to. That's what we're doing by learning about godly character and putting on the new man. We are learning to start walking and thinking in godly character rather than the way that seems right to a man. Okay? The glory of God is the manifest presence of Jesus. Russ, you just used another big word. Manifest just means seen, known, and understood. So you can read this. The glory of God is the manifest presence, the seen, known, and understood presence of Jesus. You have access to the seen, known, and understood presence of God. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We hear that a lot, especially when we're talking to unbelievers, to let everyone know our need for salvation. Because everyone sinned. I was no different. I needed salvation. But what we miss here is that the glory of God was the target. That's what we were all aimed for to begin with. That's where we're supposed to be. That's our design. Sin kept us from that. We have fallen short. When you become saved and you are forgiven, your access to the target is restored. Not halfway, not partway. Jesus didn't say, all right, I'm halfway done. Your turn. He said, it's finished. You have access. When the old man is buried, We symbolize that in water baptism. It is a completion of the expression physically and mentally of what happened to you spiritually. We even say it, buried with Christ, raised in newness of life. You're brand new, newborn, with access to the throne but you got to grow in maturity and strength, and character does that. Godly character is the foundation upon which God rests his manifest presence. The presence of God causes things to grow. He is creative by nature. He created the universe with a word. When Jesus spoke, creative miracles happened. Eyes, bones, life. Where the presence of God is, creation and life comes about. In the parable of the seed and the sower, he talks about some sow the seed, some water, some reap, but God brings the increase. If you don't have your godly character intact, God's breath on you, his presence, the term glory actually can be interpreted weightiness. There is a weight of the presence of God. That weight can crush a person who does not have the ability. You put a baby in a rocket ship, they're not going to make it. It takes time to build the character. There is discipline involved, but it is not created by self-discipline. It is a muscle that has to be exercised in resistance. Life is going to bring resistance. When you exercise focusing your mind, your value system, your confessions on Jesus, it builds character. Because Jesus is looking for a people to whom he can entrust his presence. He wants to have fellowship. Jesus said that I'm going to be glorified so that they may have eternal life, and this is eternal life, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. He cannot put all of the weightiness of his glory on someone who has fractures in their thinking or in their character. Because if that happens, what comes out of an expression from you when your character has not yet been healed, it ends up differently than what God intended. God intends life and healing. When you give expression to something that is not God's character, you give expression with power to something that is other than what he intended, which means death and destruction. Life and death. It's only two choices. There's not a middle ground. Now, God doesn't reveal fractures in your character to mock or to chastise or to embarrass anyone. He reveals fractures in our character. We just sing about the cornerstone. We have mindsets that are based on things that we're used to doing, things that we know or knew were the right things to do. When life gets tough and we have relied on those things that are not on Christ, they begin to crumble. The world begins to shake. The foundations of our faith begin to shake because our faith winds up being based on something that's not Christ. And the Lord allows that to happen so that he can say, all right, you see what's happening there? Your foundation is on something other than me. Son, let's move back over here. Get your feet on me. And now let's move forward. When that character is built, he can entrust you with the weightiness of his presence, and the power of the gospel can start flowing through your life, and you can begin expecting the answers to the prayers that you've been asking for power, for the manifestation of his presence. You want more of God. We have access to it, but how do we get there? We want to be able to see miracles. We want to see lives change. We want to see healing happen. There's a huge desire in everyone here for more love, for healing, for lives restored. Where that comes, we pray, and we pray earnestly. But the Lord is able to entrust more of his presence to us as we seek him in those situations, and that strength of character is built. Philippians 2, verses 5 through 11. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing. By taking the very nature of a servant, he made himself in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every other name. If we want to be exalted to do the things that Christ did, which Jesus said we would do, we have to follow his mindset. We have to have the mind of Christ, which is humility, which is servanthood. He made himself, the King James Version says, of no reputation. Use me, I'll be obedient. When you have that mindset, God's able to use it for his glory. The rest of that verse says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. That's what we're called to, is his glory. Character is not self-control or habit. How many of y'all have ever had a habit? Good habits, bad habits, doesn't matter. Smoking, drinking, gym. How many of you broken a habit? I broke that gym habit a while back. You create habits. You break habits. You have that power. That's why I didn't use the word habit. You cannot self-control your way into righteousness. If you could, Jesus didn't need to die. Self-control is actually a fruit of the Spirit. If you look in Galatians 5, verses 22 through 25, it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep step with the Spirit. Keep step. I like that. It's a fruit of the Spirit. You don't have relationship with Holy Spirit by self-control, self-discipline. You have relationship with Holy Spirit, and the result is self-control. The result is the character that God has created in you that is the fruit of relationship with him. It is not something that you have to keep in mind, hold your mouth just right, concentrate, think really hard, and do it. You have relationship with him, and in his presence, he reforms character so that you can walk with him. And if you choose to walk with the Spirit, the fruit of that relationship is going to be self-control and kindness and gentleness. What does it mean to actually build character? I don't know if I mentioned this already, but character is three things. It's your mindset, your value system, and your confessions. If we look first at the mindset, we have to let our mind be full of the nature and quality of God. In Matthew chapter 16, you've got a snippet of it there in your sermon notes. Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he's standing there, and he says, okay, guys, who do people say that I am? And they start telling him all of these different people through history. They think he might be Elijah. They think, some say you're John the Baptist, even though John the Baptist, anyway. But Peter looked at him and said, you're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. Jesus says, blessed are you, Simon. I'll change your name to Peter. On this rock I will build my church, because people didn't reveal this to you, God did. Peter's probably feeling pretty good about that. He got one right this time. I like it. And then Jesus, the very next thing he says is, all right, now we're going to go to Jerusalem, and I've got to suffer many things at the hands of the elders, and they're going to put me to death. Wait, what? You just said you were going to build your church on me. You can't be talking about going and dying right now, okay? Put the church on me, build me up, and then maybe you can go. But, you know, it says he actually took Jesus aside and rebuked him. Let's start from the premise that rebuking God is not good. Okay. He takes Jesus aside and says, far be it from you that you suffer these things. What did Jesus say? Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind concerns of God, but merely human concerns. The King James Version says, you are not mindful of the things of heaven, but of earth. Mindful, meaning his mind was full of the things of earth. But God didn't say, get behind me, Peter. He said, get behind me, Satan. I believe it's in Philippians. Pastor, you could probably correct me. That's right after, I think, that verse that we read. Be angry and sin not. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Don't give place to the devil. A mind that is full of the things of earth, the priorities and identities of earth, gives place to the devil. When you stand and walk and you act out of the notions, the ideas, the identity that the world created for you, you're not just putting Jesus on the side and saying, I'll go back to that in a minute. You're giving place to the devil to work in your life and causing an offense and a stumbling block to what Christ wants to do in your life. Don't get scared. Don't say, I've offended Christ. That's a dead man. Jesus knows what to expect out of a dead man. That's why he resurrected you. Don't worry about that. Choose life. Follow him. Walk with the Spirit. When you have an identity that the world has told you you're broken, you're depressed, you're anxious, you are an analytical mind, you don't have the ability, maybe something is wrong with you and you don't have the ability to be a Christian or have faith, or your sexuality is confused, you don't know who you are, what is your identity, you can name that yourself. God is the one who made you, and he's the one who created your identity. You need to ask him how he made you, and don't make it up for yourself. It's a made-up character. The identity that Christ created in you is his image. Okay? When you learn to put on the mind of Christ, and how hard is that? You want to see how hard it is? Lord, I take off the old man today and I put on the new. Thank you for clothing me in righteousness, and I'm whole and blameless in your sight in Jesus' name. Let's go. Let's go. Time to hit the mission field. You're done. Second thing, let your heart be impacted by the heart and mind of Christ. You have a mindset of Christ. Now you need your value system to match. If you look in Luke chapter 9, verses 51 through 56, this is another interaction between Jesus and his disciples. He's getting ready to head to Jerusalem to go to the cross. He sends messengers ahead of him to go prepare the way. They're going to go give me a place to stay. We're headed through Samaria. They get there. The Samaritans didn't want him there. Like, if you're not going to stay and preach to us, we don't want you here. If you're going on to Jerusalem, no, we're not going to have any of that. And the disciples were mad. James and John said, Jesus, let us call down fire from heaven and destroy them just like Elijah did. Why were they mad? They were mad because these people had rejected his Savior, his Christ. They had a mindset, but not the value system. What did Jesus do? Did he rebuke them and call them Satan? No, he adjusted them. Jesus looks at them and says, he turned to them and rebuked them and said, you do not know what manner of spirit you are of, for the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. His value system is to save us. When we screw up and we offend him or we reject him, he doesn't destroy us and send fire to just burn us to a crisp. His value system is to love you because of the worth that you have. He created you with worth. Your life is worth the price that was paid, and Jesus gave it all for you. And he didn't destroy them either. He's patient with them. He's patient with us till our value system matches his. The village needed him. The disciples knew that. They had the mind of Christ. They wanted that village to have Jesus. Is that a bad thing? No. But when they rejected him, their values didn't line up with Jesus, and Jesus gave them a course correction. Okay? Last thing, let your speech online and offline, wherever it is, your actions are speech. Your online profile is speech. Your TikTok is speech. Your gamer tags and talk is speech. All of your speech. Let your speech be Christ-focused and not storm-focused. It needs to be evidence of a Christ-focused heart and not a storm-focused heart. When you have the mind of Christ and you've aligned your value system to his, what comes out of your mouth ought to be from that point of view. Is it always? Yeah. I wish I could say that everything that comes out of my mouth was Christ-focused. There are times when I open my mouth even to correct my kids, or if I'm talking to Rebecca, there are times when my speech isn't as Christ-honoring as it needs to be. And then you repent, and you get back into the mind of Christ. You go, okay, I got into the dead man. Let's get over here. Okay, I'm sorry. Take a look at the Mark chapter 4 here. This is a story many people are familiar with. This is the disciples in the boat with Jesus. He had just got through ministering to people and performing miracles, and he says, okay, let's get on the boat and let's go to the other side. Jesus said, let's go to the other side. I wonder what the will of God was. Okay. He said, let's go to the other side. Was that the will of God? Okay. They get out there and the storm comes up and it's crashing over the boat, but Jesus is asleep in the back of the boat. They're up there dealing with the storm. The waves are lapping over the side. The waves are coming up high, the storm, the wind, everything, and Jesus is still asleep. And instead of remembering what the word of God was and what his instruction was, they get focused on the storm. And when they're focused on the storm, now they're even upset at Jesus that he's not as upset at the storm as they are. And they get frustrated at him because he's not as ruffled as they are. Why isn't Jesus ruffled? Why isn't he dealing with this like I am? Their prayer is, don't you even care that we're drowning? They go to Jesus, and what does he do? Jesus was in the stern, sleeping as it was his, on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said, teacher, don't you care if we drown? He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, quiet, be still, and the wind died down and was completely calm. If that happened to somebody in the church, we would celebrate their spirituality that God answered a prayer and stopped the storm. They prayed, he answered, stopped the storm. Yay! No, Jesus got up and said, why are you so afraid? Do you still not have any faith? Did he answer their prayer? Yeah. He took care of them. But their prayer was out of fear and panic because their focus was on the storm instead of on the man that was asleep in the back of the boat. When the storms come, and they will, Jesus didn't bring the storm. In the parable of the seed and the sower, it talks about tribulation and resistance coming because of the word. The trials in life don't come because the devil is angry at you and taking it personally against you. The devil hates the Father, and he's trying to twist God's creation to get back at him. It's not personal to you. He doesn't care about you. The storm is intended to take your focus off of Christ. Take your mindset off of Christ, your value system off of Christ, your confessions off of Christ. If he can get your prayers rooted in fear, he takes you out of effectiveness. Will God have mercy and answer your prayer? Yes. But that's not what he wants for you all the time. Jesus didn't get you saved so that he can answer all of your prayers and do stuff for you. He put his spirit in you so that he could do stuff through you. Amen. How's he going to do stuff through you if we take our focus off the man in the back of the boat? I want to show you a picture real quick in Acts chapter 4 of what it looks like after they've been through some storms. Now, Peter had been through some storms with Jesus. He still denied him. All the disciples left. But when Jesus came back, he said, I love you. I'm here for you. I will be with you always to the end of the age. And when he sent Holy Spirit upon them, they began preaching and thousands were getting saved. This passage in Acts chapter 4, Peter and John had just preached and 5,000 people had gotten saved. And what happened? They got put on trial for it. But what's funny is when they took him to trial, they put one of the guys that had gotten healed there next to him, and nobody could say anything against it. And they jumped up and down and said, you shouldn't mention this guy Jesus anymore. Peter preached to him and told him that, look, if anybody wants to know how this guy got healed, it's the name of Jesus, the guy that you killed. They couldn't refute it, so they sent him on their way, and they rebuked him and told him, don't talk anymore about Jesus. Threatened them. But Peter and John answered and said to them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you be the judge. For we cannot but speak the things that we have seen and heard." This is a mindset, a value system, and a confession that evidences character that has been built through trials of walking with Jesus. These guys have been through storms. They have been through difficulties. They've been through persecutions. They have felt abandoned. They have seen the hurt that has been caused by the sin in their life and the betrayal. And they repented. They turned their hearts back. Holy Spirit fell on them in power because of the character of following Christ that had been built in their life. Should I obey you over God? Value system. I value Christ over what you're going to say. My confessions are always going to be what I've seen and heard. It's all he's asking you to do. When Christ heals you, all he's asking you to do, are you happy about it? Are you healed? Did he save you? Tell people what you've seen and heard. We talk about, I was saved, I'm being saved, I will be saved. It's Christianese. You were saved. You were given access to glory. The rest of this walk is learning to walk out the life of character that he's prepared for us. The mindset, the value systems of Christ, the confessions of Christ, that's the daily walk. Because he wants you strong enough to bear his presence to carry it into the world and save those who are lost. There are people that are drowning. There are people that are hungry. There are people that are cold and don't have families. There are people who need salvation. They're sinners. Guess what? Are you going to screw up? Probably. I know I am. But that's not my identity anymore. I am not a sinner. I am Christ's. I belong to him. I am his son. I put on the new man. I take off the identity of the old man. I don't do it well sometimes, but I do. When the storms come, your character is the sail and the rudder that you use in the storm to steer you further into your purpose and your design. Don't focus on the storm and yell at the man in the back of the boat. Let your character be so focused on Christ that when the storm comes, your instinct, your personal culture is to depend on Christ through that, so that he can release his presence over you and not only heal you, but through you in that circumstances, your testimony to others will create healing in them. Holy Spirit is in you for you. He comes upon you for others. When you go through a storm and the Holy Spirit comes upon you, when you seek him and you let your rudder and your character focus you on Christ, when others see that, there's a difference between the unsaved person and the saved person. If there's not a difference in how we handle crisis, what's the point of salvation? We have to be different than what we were, because that was death. He's given us life, so that when we look at him in the middle of the storm, whether he tells us to just wait till we get to the other side, or he calls us out on the storm. If I'm going to go down in the storm, I want to go walking on the waves that are trying to crash into me, seeking my Savior. Get to know him as Lord of your life rather than just the Savior. He will always be our Savior. But he is Lord of your life if you allow him to be in every area of your life. And when there's an area of your life that's not surrendered to him, repent, surrender it to him, and he will grow you in stature and character in that area of your life, and then trust you with his presence. Go and stand to your feet. I'd be willing to bet there's probably somebody in here who's going through a storm in life. You don't have to raise your hand. I bet if I asked, just about everybody here would probably be able to raise their hand. This is what I want to pray over y'all today, and then we're going to worship out. That the storms in life will propel you closer into Christ. Further into your purpose of obedience to Christ. And and that as that resistance builds your character, you have the strength, you develop the load-bearing capacity to be able to bear the presence of Christ into a lost and dying world. The world doesn't need Christians who are hiding in a building and waiting for something to happen or Jesus to come and get them and save them. Jesus needs people who have their character intact to be able to carry him to the lost and dying world. If y'all would bow your heads and close your eyes, nobody looking around, if there's somebody here who says, I'm going through a storm right now, I don't know, all I see are waves. I don't know what's going on. I told God if he'd give me clear direction, I'd obey, but these storms are big. You need prayer today for that. Raise your hand. Nobody looking around. I'll just see it. Thank you, sister. Yes, here. Amen. Thank you. Yes. Amen. I'm praying. Father, I thank you for the strength of character that is being developed in my brothers and sisters in this storm. I thank you that you didn't send the storm, but you are Lord of the storm, and at your voice, the wind and waves can stop, or you can call me out on the waves to walk to you. Father, I thank you for building your character, your mindset in us. We pray that you help us align our value system to yours so that the confessions of our mouth and the meditations of our heart would be pleasing to you and not a stumbling block and not opposition to what you're doing in my life. Father, heal the fractures in my character, in my thinking, in my mindset, so that I can walk in the newness of life that you've purchased for me. Father, I pour out strength. Holy Spirit, I ask that you come upon these that have raised their hands and asked for your presence, not mine, your presence in their life and in their heart. Build up their character. Build up their faith. Heal any part of their mind that is focused on the storm. Teach us how to put on the new man and take off the old so that we can carry your presence into our mission field. While your heads are bowed, if there's anyone here who says, I don't know Jesus like that, this Jesus you're talking about is not the one I've ever heard of. They've always told me that he was a taskmaster and he had lists of things to do and not to do. That's not what I want. But this Jesus you're talking about, I want a relationship with that man. Raise your hand. If you've never had a relationship with Jesus like that, have that available to you today because of what Christ did. Thank you, brother. Father, I pray for every single one here. If you can speak this out or agree in your heart, Jesus, I ask you to come be Lord of my life. Forgive me for my sin. I repent. Take this burden from me. Come into my life and let me live with you forever. If anyone wants prayer, the prayer team is available. We'll pray with you over anything specific that's going on in your life. If you just prayed that prayer and you need some support, you need somebody to come beside you and walk on the waves through the storm with you, we will do that. As we pray out, as we sing out, worship the Father standing on the cornerstone. Any place, Father, that my foundation is not rested upon you, bring me back standing on the foundation. stay and worship as long as you want. We'll be here to pray with you as long as you want. Be blessed. Leave in the power of Christ into your mission field. In Jesus' name, amen. Just